Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we come to you this morning and we're concerned for each of these requests that have been mentioned. We thank you for the answers to prayer. Thank you for Gracie feeling better, Terry feeling better. The other requests, Father, we wait upon you. We do pray particularly for the vote of the two churches, these two Sundays. Pray, Father, that your will would be done and that you would guide and direct in each person so that you would accomplish your will through us. We look forward to seeing what that will be. We look forward now to looking into your word. Thank you so much for it, Father. We bow before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Fellowship Bible Church, Front Range Bible Church, seeking the Lord's will for the future. We are working our way through the conditional, provisional, doctrinal statement. If you don't have a copy of that, there are copies of that on the bulletin table that you could have picked up on your way in, or hopefully you've just saved it for the last several weeks and you have it for your ready reference. If not, well, I'll tell you what we're going to be talking about this morning, and that is point number 9 in the doctrinal statement. We believe in the priesthood of all believers and the individual's personal responsibility to live in obedience to God and His Word. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. First Peter chapter 2, the doctrinal statement references verse 9, but we're actually going to start back in verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. Peter writes, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Okay, obviously that living stone is Jesus. Verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Well, Peter is telling the believers that they are a holy priesthood. That would have been radical to the Jewish believers, especially because for centuries they had a priesthood. We'll talk about that. And skipping down verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Well, Peter is using, you'll notice several of these were Old Testament quotations. In the New American Standard, it's in small capitals. Peter is using Old Testament terminology to describe this change that has taken place in the priesthood from the Old Testament law to now. So consider with me, what is a priest? Well, In one sense, I sort of assumed everybody knows, but I went to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and it says that a priest is one who is duly authorized to minister in sacred things, particularly to offer sacrifices at the altar, and who acts as a mediator between men and God. So there are several benefits that a priest has. He is authorized to minister in secret things, offer sacrifices at the altar, and act as a mediator between men and God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews is a great book talking about how much better we have it as believers than they had it under the Old Testament law. How much better Jesus is than the Old Testament priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5, start with me in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 just quickly. Hebrews 5, 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself, so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' Just as he says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" So he quotes from Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, and those would have been very familiar passages to the to the Jewish readers that he is writing to. He references Aaron under the Mosaic Law, verse 4. He references Christ, verses 5 and 6. And he references Melchizedek. So we have some examples of priests that he's going to refer to and talk about what their rights and privileges are. But going through this passage, just get some general principles about a priest. Okay, I already mentioned that. He deals with Aaron and Christ and Melchizedek. He references those as illustrations of what priests did, how priests became priests, and what their ministry was to be. So generally a priest was selected by God for that office. Verse 4, no one takes the honor to himself but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Aaron didn't decide, hey, I want to be a priest. You know, that sounds like fun. And think of all the prestige you get as being a priest. God chose the family of Levi, and then he chose the family of Aaron within the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi, to serve as a priest. It wasn't something that Aaron chose. It was God's choice and selection for him. Secondly, he represents God to the people. Keep your finger here and go back just a couple pages, Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. He represented God to the people, rather than them being able to go directly to God themselves. When you had an animal sacrifice, when you had committed some offense or transgression, you couldn't just offer that animal sacrifice yourself. You took that animal to the priest, and you laid your hands on the head of the animal, you confessed your transgression over that animal, and then the priest offered that sacrifice for you. So he was selected by God, he represents God to the people. Thirdly, he offers gifts and sacrifices for the people. We see that back in chapter 5, verses 1 and 3. And then both in offering sacrifices and in prayer, the priest intercedes on behalf of others. So the priest had a high responsibility that he was offering sacrifices to God. He had an opportunity, he had rights and privileges that the average common person didn't have, because he had been chosen by God for that purpose. So a priest is one who has authority and privilege that others do not have, offering sacrifices to God that others cannot, going to God on behalf of others, either offering a sacrifice for them or in interceding on their behalf with God. I'm not sure how much more authority the priests had, but I know it was some. Old Testament saints could, of course, pray to God, and God would hear their prayers. But the priest had access that the average person did not. They had a special privilege. And again, you had to bring your animal sacrifice to the priest. You couldn't just offer it yourself. So they could offer sacrifices to God that others could not. They could go to God on behalf of others, either offering a sacrifice for them or interceding on their behalf with God. Being a priest gave you position and rank in the society. The priests were looked up to, the priests were honored and respected, and the priests had authority to go to God on your behalf. In contrast, so the priest primarily seems to go to God on behalf of the people. In contrast, a prophet primarily speaks to the people on behalf of God. So the priest and the prophet, if you want to just kind of imagine arrows, it seems to me that the arrows are pointed in opposite directions for the priest and the prophet. The priest primarily is ministering to God on behalf of the people. The prophet is primarily ministering to the people on behalf of God, usually calling them back to covenant obedience on behalf of God. So the priest and the prophet both had interesting responsibilities, different responsibilities. It occurred to me that we have some examples, again, of priesthood in the Old Testament. I wanted to just mention a few of these. Before the law, there was a priesthood in existence. I want to mention Job. He's not ever called a priest, but in Job chapter 1, you have this interesting scene where Job's sons and daughters had been meeting together and feasting together, and Job offers sacrifices. After they get through with this feasting, Job offers sacrifices for them in case any of them had sinned in their hearts against God. So there's no reference to him being a priest, but as the senior ranking male member of the family, he is functioning as a priest in that family. The father priest, if you will. He offers sacrifices on behalf of his children. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, we're introduced to this interesting character that we're not told much about. Hebrews actually tells us more about Melchizedek than Genesis does. You remember the situation in chapter 13. Abraham and Lot's flocks had become too numerous, and their herdsmen were arguing and disputing with each other. And Abraham went to Lot and said, "Hey, let's not do this. Okay, let's separate enough so that we're not feuding and our herdsmen are not feuding. You take your pick." Abraham, in great grace, lets Lot make the choice. Abraham sees the problem, comes with a solution, but he lets Lot make the choice. Lot chooses the well-watered valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he goes down there and lives. You know where that's going to lead. Abraham takes the other land, which is not nice, not as nice as that. And in chapter 14, then, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are attacked by a coalition of other tribes. I'm not sure it's really appropriate to call them nations at this point, but other tribes. They're attacked, and Lot is carried off captive. And so Abraham gets his servants together, and they go. Evidently, his servants were pretty mighty, pretty numerous, because they defeat this coalition of other tribes that had taken Lot captive, and they bring Lot and all of the rest of the people from Sodom back. And he's returning, verse 17, Genesis 14, 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, you have to figure out the pronouns there, gave him a tenth of all. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, literally. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. And king of Salem, king of peace, literally. King of Salem, king of righteousness, king of peace. And he's called a priest of Most High God. I believe this is the first reference of a priest in the Bible. Melchizedek. He blessed Abram in the name of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram picks up on that, verse 22. "I have sworn to Yahweh, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal thong of anything that is yours." So he gives everything back to the king of Sodom except what his servants have taken for their personal belongings. He was king of Salem and a priest of God Most High. You have this blending of the two offices in Melchizedek, the king office and the priest office, even as Jesus blends those two offices together, we see in Hebrews. And I believe Melchizedek is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son. And if you disagree with that, keep it to yourself. Okay, that's just not where we're going to go today. He blessed Abraham. Go with me to Exodus 19. We're all very familiar with the fact that under the Old Testament law, again, the tribe of Levi was chosen to be the priestly tribe, and within the tribe of Levi, Aaron was chosen that his family, his descendants, would be the priests to offer the sacrifices. And so I was reading, just in my read through the Bible in a year, a couple days ago, reading through Exodus 19, verse 21. This is before the giving of the Ten Commandments, but Moses has gone up on the mountain, met with God, come back down to the people, told the people everything that God said, and the people say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That is such a proud, arrogant, stupid thing for them to say, because they haven't done much of anything God has told them yet since they left Egypt. They complained about the Red Sea. They complained about not having any water to drink. They complained about not having any food. And every time they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt? Why don't we go back? You know, and if I was God, I'd have said, go. Well, that's what you want. Go for it. Anyway, he didn't do that. Verse 21, Exodus 19. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to Yahweh to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to Yahweh consecrate themselves, or else Yahweh will break out against them. Moses said to Yahweh, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then Yahweh said to him again, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, to Yahweh, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Priests. This is before the giving of the law of Moses. This is before the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron were chosen, and yet the Jews already had priests. It seems to me that there is a longing in people's heart for a mediator between them and God. It seems to me that there is a longing. People want somebody to be a go-between. You remember Job? Oh, that there was a husbandman, I think he used the King James term, that there was an umpire, somebody who would intercede on behalf of him for God and God for him, somebody to be a mediator. And fortunately, we now have that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it seems to me that people long for someone to represent them to God and to represent God to them. So the Jews had designated priests. We don't know who they were. We don't know anything about them. Before God designated the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron to be priests, they already had priests. And God told Moses, don't let the priests come up either. Judges 17, don't turn there, I'll read it for you. Judges 17, you have the book of Judges is so depressing. The people repeatedly go back into sin. God delivers them, they're okay for a while, they go back into sin. God judges them. Judges 17, you have this interesting story, a man named Micah. And he hears a Levite comes by his town, and he's passing through, and he's talking with him. And Micah consecrates the Levite. Verse 10, Judges 17:10, if you went there. Micah then said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. So the Levite went in. Micah wanted a priest, even if he has to hire one. But evidently he felt that that gave him some comfort, some peace, some security in his relationship with God, having a priest who would intercede for him. Then under the Old Testament law, the Levites were chosen to represent the people to God, and within the family of Levi, within the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron was chosen that they would be the priests who would actually offer the sacrifices. The rest of the family of Levi had responsibilities with the tabernacle, the boards and the curtains and all of the other furniture and everything. But the responsibility for offering the sacrifices was primarily the descendants of Aaron. The tribe of Levi, selected by God with them. They had special privileges, such as entering the tabernacle. Go with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 1. Now even the first covenant, talking about the Mosaic covenant, had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for sins, the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Think, okay, that's great. Thank you for the history lesson of the construction and the organization and the placement of the different items in the tabernacle. So what? Well, verse 8 answers this, so what? Then the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed for a time of reformation. The presence of the tabernacle was a silent testimony to the fact that you, average person, didn't have access to God, the priest had. The priest was allowed to go into the tabernacle, the high priest into the Holy of Holies, but you weren't. You weren't. And every time the average Jew would look at the tabernacle, there would be that silent message, there are privileges that some people have that you don't have. In a sense, you're a second-class citizen in Israel. The priests have access that you don't have. Considering the New Testament then, Jesus, our great high priest, I'm going to read some other passages out of Hebrews just to talk about Christ as our high priest, and then we'll get to our appointment as priests. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. We read verse 17 already. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He had to be made like his brethren. Somebody asked once upon a time, did Jesus die for the sins of angels? Well, no, he didn't become an angel. He died for the sins of humans. He came human. He became our representative, our mediator, our high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have somebody who can say, been there, done that. Any temptation that you're facing, Jesus has faced an equivalent temptation and overcame it. Therefore, I would suggest to you, most of our prayer is directed to be given to God the Father, asking for Him. He's the Father of lights, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Most of our praying is addressed to God the Father, except you're needing help with a temptation. God the Son can help you in a way that God the Father can't, because God the Son, in the incarnation and in His humanity, He has experienced and overcome temptation. So if you're facing a temptation, go to Jesus primarily and especially. Other requests primarily are mentioned to God the Father, but to Jesus we can draw near with confidence, knowing He's been through exactly the same kind of temptations we have. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 7 through 12 through 17. We won't take time to read that. Just that Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So if the Old Testament law was still in effect, Jesus couldn't be a high priest at all. So the fact that Jesus is our high priest tells us the Old Testament law has been set aside. Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of those people need to understand The Old Testament law was set aside. Just make a note, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. That verse is so powerful, telling us we're not under the Old Testament law because we're not under that priesthood. And when the priesthood was changed, the whole law was changed. The whole law was changed. Jesus was appointed by God. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. He offered up himself, 7:27. He ever lives to make intercession for those of us who draw near to God through him, Hebrews 7:25. He offered his own blood, Hebrews 9:11-12. He is our great high priest. However, we are priests as well. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 2 that talks about our appointment by God. Go with me to Revelation 1. Peter's not the only one who talks about this. Revelation chapter 1, I'll start reading while you're finding it. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits or before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. We've been appointed by God as high priest. 1 Peter 2 talks about it. Revelation chapter 1 talks about it. Because of that, because we are now priests, we have access to God. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 talks about that. People could pray, but there's a personalness and an intimacy that is available to us now that was evidently not available before. Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Fellow citizens of the saints. We have access. Ephesians 3, 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. In the Old Testament, the average believer didn't have that access to God. Only the priests did. Only the priests could go into the tabernacle. We have that access, that freedom, that liberty, that privilege now that was not available to the average citizen in Israel in those days. We have that access. We do not have a priesthood. Catholic Church does. I don't know where, well, I do know where they get it. They get it from the Old Testament. Somebody needs to read Hebrews 7:12 for them. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there is a change in the law. We don't have a priesthood. Dan and Jacob and Bernie and I are not priests in this church. We don't have a priesthood. We are a priesthood. We are a priesthood. So our right, our privilege. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this with the start of this study. 1 Peter chapter 2, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. You also as living stones are being built up for a spiritual house to a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, what are some of those spiritual sacrifices, you ask? I'm so glad you asked that. Go with me to Romans 12:1. Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Offer your body as a sacrifice to God. He's not talking about killing yourself. He's not talking about somehow committing suicide for the glory of God. He's talking about offering your body a living sacrifice. Living for the Lord. As a sacrifice was totally devoted to God. Totally given to him. Our lives are to be totally devoted and given to God. That's not a salvation decision, beloved. That's a subsequent to salvation decision. He's writing to those who are believers. Notice he calls them brethren. I urge you, therefore, brethren, brothers, by the mercies of God. This isn't how you get saved. This is how you're supposed to live because you are saved. Present your body a living, holy sacrifice. Romans 15, Paul makes an interesting statement, verse 16. Verse 15, starting Romans 15, 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Ministering. The word translated minister is the Greek word latergos. We get our English word liturgy from it. It's talking about a religious service. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. So just as the priest brought a message to God, message from God to the people, we as priests have a message to give to the people. That message is the gospel. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, when I've ministered the gospel to people and they accept Christ as their personal Savior, that's as if I was making them as a sacrificial offering to God. He is serving as a priest, making them the offering to God. Go to Hebrews 13 with me. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Offering up a sacrifice of praise to God. Spiritual sacrifices that we as believer priests. So, when we sing songs during the 10:30 part of the service, I've heard people refer to that as, oh, I wish they'd get the preliminaries out of the way. Please don't say that in my hearing. That's not preliminary. Worshiping God is not preliminary to anything. It is an end in itself because he is worthy of our worship and the glory that we extend to him when we sing praises to his name. We are offering praise, a sacrifice of praise to God when we sing. That's why we make it an important part of our service. It's not the warm-up for the message. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we had the message first. If anything, the message was a warm-up for worship. Sometimes we have to get our hearts right before we can worship God right. Okay. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice to praise to God. That is the fruit of lips. New American Standard says, give thanks to his name. I don't know what the New King James does. I think maybe it's similar. It's literally the word homologeo. It's the same word in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, say the same thing. So this, we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that say the same thing as his name. When you repeat back to God, God, you are holy. You are righteous. You are all powerful. You are eternal. You are truth. You are goodness. When you repeat those things back to God, you are saying the same thing as his name, and that constitutes a sacrifice of praise to God that we as believer priests have the privilege of offering up to him. If it sounds like I'm trying to make it important, it's only because I am, because it is. It's not just preliminaries for anything when we worship God. It's an end in itself that we as believer priests minister to holy God Almighty. Verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. The word sharing is the word koinonia, fellowship. Do not neglect doing good. Again, doing good works is not for salvation. It's part of our ministry as believer priests, doing good works, to offer up those as sacrifices to God, our good works. Are sacrifices to God that we offer to him because we're believer priests. We have that opportunity, we have that privilege, we have that access as believer priests Do not neglect doing good and sharing, praise to God, ministering the gospel, spiritual sacrifices of our bodies. Okay, well, I took almost all of our time on the first half of that statement, verse number 9. The second half, in the individual's personal responsibility to live in obedience to God and His Word, I really don't imagine I need to say much about that. Nobody else can live the Christian life for you. There are passages after passages. We talked about, or Colossians 3:16 is cited in there. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell. Let it inhabit your life. Romans 12, present your body a living sacrifice. Then verses 9 through 13, let love be without. And he gives about 12 different things that love ought to be like. Why? Because that's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live in love. Let love be without hypocrisy. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. James 1, don't be just a reader of the word. Don't be just a hearer of the word. Be also a doer of the word. 1 Peter 1, we are to live holy and hope-filled lives in a hostile world. 1 Peter chapter 2, laying aside malice and envy and strife, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's not writing that to babies. He's not saying as baby Christian you need to long for the pure milk of the word, but once you get mature you don't need that anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying with the intensity and fervor that a newborn baby who's hungry has for milk, that's the intensity and fervor that we should have for the word of God. Like a newborn babe desires milk, you, believer, desire the word of God that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 1, he gives a whole list of things in verses 5 through 9. To your patience, add this, and add this, and add this. And to your brotherly love, add agape love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither fruitless nor unprofitable in the ministry of God. And many others. We're priests, beloved brothers and sisters. Let's exercise that priesthood now and go to God on behalf of the prayer requests that were mentioned. So a couple of you please lead us, and then when it sounds like you're done, I'll close.